We don't want to think about that right now. Well, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. You know, Jesus Christ came, he came to earth for a profound purpose. And part of that purpose was to call a group of disciples and begin his church, as we know. But why did Jesus form his church? And what was to be its mission? And importantly, why did God call you, into his church today? Why did he do that? To answer these questions, let's begin by first examining a scripture that highlights what Jesus Christ said when he began his public ministry. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus writes, he said, "Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Luke chapter 4, verse 43, you know, the gospel means good news or glad tidings. And it's about how the Father's perfect divine government that now rules in heaven will be established here on the earth. Plus, this good news is all about something else, about how faithful, obedient people can obtain the gift of salvation and enter God's spiritual family to serve with Christ in governing the world, beginning at Jesus Christ's return. Now, many scriptural passages reveal that the gospel of the kingdom was actually the centerpiece of Jesus Christ's ministry and message. And note how definitive here in this scripture Jesus was about his mission. He said in Luke 4, verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, I have been sent." For this reason, for this very purpose, he came from heaven. Now, if you go to Matthew 13, verse 44, Matthew 13, verse 44, you know, coupled with this, Christ expressed through various parables that nothing was of greater significance or value than the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, which is also referred to as the kingdom of heaven throughout the New Testament in many places. For example, we read in Matthew 13, verse 44 here, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." This is one of Christ's parables. "Hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So the kingdom of God is like this hidden treasure. It's so amazing, so wonderful. Furthermore, what did Christ want his disciples to do? You don't need to turn here, but Matthew 6, verse 33, he said to them, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you, but seek that first." That's number one. You know, in his model prayer, in Matthew 6, verse 10 to 13, you don't need to turn there either, but after first telling his disciples to give honor to God in heaven, in this model prayer, he said that they should pray that his kingdom would come, that his kingdom would come on the earth. And he bookended his comments by stating, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." So he spoke about the kingdom of God continually. So throughout his ministry, he brought his Father's tremendous announcement about a future global government, meaning his administration, his management, his laws, his organizational structure that he will fully replace all governments on earth from the top down, highest level, all the way down to the local level. The government of God will be ruling by Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints. So that's an amazing thing to think about, how that is going to be so wonderful. You know, so Christ spoke that. He gave that message. He brought that message. And even after his death and resurrection, but before he ascended to heaven, he was seen by the apostles for 40 days, as Acts 1 verse 3 says, speaking the things of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that was on his mind. That was his mission, to preach that message. Plus, prior to Christ's ministry, the kingdom of God was the central tenet of John the Baptist's teachings as well. For example, in Matthew 3, verse 2, John said, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's just about here. It's coming. And even long before John's day, the gospel of the kingdom was a major tenet running throughout the writings of the Old Testament prophets. There's many scriptures about that. And importantly, the good news of Christ that Christ brought was not only about this future government on earth, but also about how, as I mentioned before, faithful, obedient people could eventually enter into his divine kingdom and receive the gift of eternal life and salvation. So he brought that message, amazing message. And you and I get to hear this, a little bits and pieces of it each Sabbath. And I was just telling Mr. Burton before, we were just talking before, and I said, where else would you want to be on the Sabbath than right where God's people are meeting? Because this is where we're being educated in the kingdom of God and all the things that surround it. So it's an amazing thing. You know, in this regard, the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom, in terms of, you know, what it's doing and how it affects us, he said this in Romans 1, verse 6, the kingdom of God was the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So that's what God wants. He wants his family. He wants everyone to be saved, to have that opportunity. You turn with me to John 3, verse 16 now. Very familiar scripture to many. Of course, salvation was made possible because Jesus Christ, who through God the Father sent him as Savior to pay the penalty for people's sins, through Christ did this through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. But just why were they willing to do this? Why go through all of that? Why did the Father and Jesus Christ do that? Because of their profound love. I mean, they have the love we don't even understand. It's so awesome, so great. So much affection do they have for their greatest creation, human beings, that they were willing to do this. Willing to put it all online, all on the table. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants that family. He's looking forward to that day. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's all about love. It's all about outgoing concern, caring for others. That's what God was doing. Also, as Romans 5, verse 8 says, that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. You know, we didn't love him. He loved us first. And then he offered us this wonderful gift. So you and I know things the world doesn't know right now. And we are so blessed to know that, but that is open to them in the future. If you go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So this door to this great salvation is open to all those God is calling. Now, God isn't calling everybody in this age. He loves everybody. He's not calling them all now, but for those who repent, who are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the laying on of hands by God's true ministers, they're on that pathway. They're moving in that direction. You know, and speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, in the birthday of the church, you might say, following the giving of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 2, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and so shall you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Furthermore, Jesus said that something else has to happen. You must endure to the end. Baptism, laying on of hands, starts the process, but you got to live that life. You got to stick with it. You got to endure to the end to obtain that salvation. So that's from Matthew 10, verse 22. Those who do that will inherit, as Revelation 21, verse 7 says, inherit all things. Look at the new images from the new satellite. How beautiful the universe is, the way they're able to see that through picture. You're going to inherit all that. That's all for us. And we don't know what that means, how that's all going to play out, but that's all there. He's ready to give it to us. Inherit all things. Think about that. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 9, verse 8, if you would. Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. The inheritance of all things, that will occur at the resurrection from the dead to everlasting life. And at that time, faithful people will be welcomed. I mean, God is going to just welcome us into his divine household. As spirit beings, we're going to be serving alongside Jesus Christ right here on this earth. We look around the world today, it's crazy, it's mixed up. Won't be that way in the future. And we're going to have a hand in it. We're going to be able to be there, help Christ with this major project that's going to take place. Psalm 9, verse 8, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for all the peoples in uprightness." That's how great God is. He's going to give everybody an opportunity. And at that second coming, he will bring about conditions on earth where wonderful peace, abundant prosperity, tremendous joy. We don't have joy in this world today like it's going to be in the world ahead, the world tomorrow. It's going to be pure righteousness. That's going to be experienced by humanity. Think about that. So all of what I've described so far is the very essence of the gospel. All of that. The magnificent good news that Jesus Christ brought, that he proclaimed. Plus, the good news involves how upon his return, Christ is going to do something important. Something else that's very important. He's going to expel Satan, the devil, from power, from influence. He's going to replace his hateful, destructive rule over humanity with righteous rule and righteousness and love and care and concern. As we heard in the sermonette and the announcements, giving. We're going to be giving like nobody's business in the future, you might say. But today, most people have no idea that this world is ruled by Satan the devil. He's got this disastrous influence in the minds and the hearts of so many people today. Scripture tells us that Satan and his demons deceive society by broadcasting. You know, you turn on the radio, you hear the broadcast on your radio and in your car or at home. Those are waves coming in. So Satan's doing that. What is he bad broadcasting? Evil, hateful thoughts, attitudes, impulses, and it's all to an unwary population. People don't even know they're tuned into it. The devil constantly opposes God. He detests human beings, and he wants to enslave every human being. He can't have what we're going to have. So what he's doing is getting and taking constantly. Jesus described him as the ruler of this world, and he spoke of him having a kingdom. Christ told us Satan has a kingdom. Even so, God retains overall authority over his creation, and he steps in that time, as nations move their direction, and he'll change things and move things around depending on how he needs to to maintain the course of his prophetic plan. Therefore, while Satan currently rules in this world right now, no wonder it's so chaotic, his time is running out. It's running out. He doesn't have much time left. No wonder he's so angry. But the church has a job. We have to continue to announce the good news of the kingdom of God, of this long-awaited replacement, which is the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. It's just an amazing thing that's going to be happening. In this regard, it's important to note that the Bible calls Christ's message by names other than the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom of God, all of which describe the same gospel by highlighting various aspects of it. For example, you have the gospel of peace. Same thing as the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's also described in the New Testament as the gospel of God, God's gospel, God's good news. Also, the gospel of Christ, it's his good news as well. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. How God is so giving. That's what he's coming to give salvation. He's coming to bring his son to this earth. It's also called the gospel of your salvation. All that's the same thing as the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's a package. You see all those elements within what Christ was preaching. So with that a little bit more background, let's address the questions that I began with earlier. When we consider the church, why did Jesus establish it? What was to be its mission? And why did God call you and me into his church today? The answers to these questions involve what Christ directed his disciples to do. It's all about continuing the work that Christ began in preaching the gospel and making ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's from Luke 1, verse 17. So we've got that kind of dual responsibility there. It's in the same package, though. To illustrate, when he sent his disciples out on what was mentioned in the sermonette, you might call it an initial training mission, Christ told them to do this. He said, as you go, saying, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, heal the sick and do the other things as well. But he told them, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's what I want you to preach. The contemporary English version says, at hand means we'll soon be here. We'll soon be here. You know, to us, it's been a long time, but to God, it's a very short time. But that's what he meant. That's coming. It's here. It's almost here. We're getting there. Now, examples of the disciples performing their preaching and teaching assignment after Christ's resurrection fill the pages of the New Testament. To be sure, Jesus' early disciples and apostles dedicated themselves completely to this mission, this tremendous mission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. For example, we read how the apostle Paul was entirely focused on fulfilling Christ's directive. I'll just read this for you in Acts 19, verse 8. He says, talking about Paul, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning what? The things of the kingdom of God. Also in Acts 20, verse 25, Paul said, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Furthermore, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, the good news of Christ. So those passages are just a few of the many statements that Paul made about how he vigorously taught this wonderful news, God's kingdom. And toward the end of his ministry, he continued steadfastly proclaiming that identical mission, that message. In fact, Even when he was under house arrest in Rome around 60 AD, he resolutely taught about Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. He's chained to a soldier, and he was still doing that. And people came to visit him. What was he preaching? The kingdom of God. Salvation. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 14, if you would. Matthew 24, verse 14. So Paul and the other apostles and disciples unconditionally devoted themselves to this mission, the mission that Christ assigned his church. And down through the ages, other faithful servants of God have done the very same thing, and they're doing so today. Right now, the same mission is being accomplished. Jesus Christ's second coming is drawing closer and closer by the day, and that message needs to go out now more than ever. Think about that. Indeed, Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew that one of the pivotal signs marking the approaching time of his return to earth and the culmination of this age was that God's announcement would reach the eyes and ears of people around the globe. Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's going on right now. What's most notable about this passage is that since Christ, you know, he reiterates something. I didn't even notice this until recently. But if you read that passage again, you notice it says, this proclamation will go to all the world and to all the nations. That says the same thing twice. When something is said more than once, especially in the scripture, that thing better be done. It has to go, it has to be done. That's why he emphasized that point right there. When we consider this critical statement, it has everything to do what the people of God have been called and chosen to do right now, today. But here's an important question. What's the purpose of preaching the gospel as a witness? What's the purpose of it? Well, it's not only to give people the opportunity to learn the truth about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, but to respond. And there's a response mechanism that people can take today to his divine calling if they choose. If they so choose. People have a choice. God's not going to make someone do it, but he wants the message to get out there, and he wants a means for them to respond back to it. Of course, this all involves the urgent call for people to do something important, which is to repent of sin, the disaster of sin, which blocks a relationship they could have with God. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. For those who do react favorably to God's calling, the church is ready, willing, and able to offer marvelous spiritual and moral instruction and guidance. When the church responds this way, it fulfills this follow-on duty, which is described here in Matthew 28, verse 20, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples. Here's they get to respond to the gospel. Now, it's our job as a church. We have both jobs, right? To make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. When we consider all of this that I mentioned, you and I, as brethren of God's church, have an amazing opportunity, amazing duty and responsibility to support the spreading of the good news to a deceived world. They are messed up out there like nobody's business. It's getting worse. They need to hear this message. They need to be able to have some hope to look through the world and say, yes, there's something much better than what I'm living in right today. Well, when we bear in mind all this that's going on, there's so much lawlessness, hatreds growing, corruption, violence, People need to hear this message. The good news about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They need to know they have an opportunity. They have an opportunity to enter his family, just like you and I have and are. Also, Isaiah 58, verse 1, if you turn there, Isaiah 58, verse 1, you know, as part of its message to preach the gospel, the church must also deliver a consistent and strong warning about the consequences of disobedience to God's commandments, meaning what happens? You suffer when you sin. You live in discord. You live in confusion. And that happens to individuals, families, and nations. Isn't that what we see today? So we have to tell people, you can't live that way. You've got to return to God. You've got to repent from that. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud. This is our job. Cry aloud. Spare not. Don't worry about the repercussions about it. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's our job. We've got to do that too. When Christ commissioned his disciples to follow him, he also admonished them about something very important, to be wary of false teachers who would arise and circulate doctrines that he never taught. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, I'll just read it. He said, take heed, beware, that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and deceive many. And what do we see in the world today? False Christ. I mean, it's just everywhere today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if you turn there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You know, consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian congregation on this subject. And it's very revealing because, you know, we could fall for it if we're not very careful. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said this in Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's quite a rebuke there, isn't it? To those who preach a false gospel other than what Christ taught. So Satan's counterfeiting the gospel, and he's twisting the truth, and you see it all over the place today. Indeed, these false teachers have filled the world with so-called Christian doctrines that Christ did not teach. But God's church stands separate and apart from the world's churches, which do not know and do not proclaim the true Jesus Christ or the genuine gospel of God's kingdom. We're not part of that. This is separate. God's church is totally separate from all those worldly churches. Therefore, what do we have to do? We have to hold fast to Christ's teachings as we diligently accomplish this mission that he gave to us. Matthew 5, verse 14, if you turn there, Matthew 5, verse 14. Now, while staying true to those responsibilities, the people of God's church must strive, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be examples to other people, examples of virtue and uprightness in a society filled with immorality and corruption and confusion and discord. We got to stand out. We got to be that light. In fact, it says here in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Talking about you right here, us, in this congregation. You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it will give light to all who are in this house, in the house. Then he says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's our job. We've got to shine in this world. We've got to be different. We can't be like everyone else. Therefore, each of us, adults, teens, children alike, we can preach the gospel by our example. People say, well, why aren't you going crazy with all the things going on in the world? Well, I'm living by faith. I'm trusting God. I'm reading the scriptures, and I know what he says. I know the outcome of it all. What kind of example would that be to someone? Think about it. Jesus also repeatedly emphasized that his disciples needed to be filled with love for people, sincere love, not human love, but the power of love through God's Spirit. So this mission, this purpose, this focus of the church emerges plainly from where? The Holy Scriptures. Not from men, but from the Scriptures. The Bible itself answers the questions as to why Jesus formed his church, what was to be its vital mission, and why God called you into his church. Now, here, now, and today. Therefore, his expectation of us is clear, and it's great, that we must always stay squarely focused on the mission that he gave to us. You know, some of you might have been in the military. My dad was in World War II. And he talked about the mission that we were on. He was on many missions flying B-24s in World War II. And that's what the military does. They have a mission. They accomplish that mission. We have a mission. We were given it to us by our captain, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of who to follow, which was him. He is the head of this church today. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said something important. He said, my food, get this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. That's his food. Since he thought that way, we are admonished to follow his example in the ways of spreading the gospel. That's got to be our sustenance. That's got to be our food. You know, we look forward to having a meal. Linda's going to cook a meal when we get home tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. But our sustenance has to be the mission that God gave us. We've got to get behind that was never before. How do we do that? How do we do this? How do we help spread the gospel that it can be our sustenance? Well, first, we can pray regularly for the media work of the church, preaching, broadcasting, publishing the gospel. This would include the efforts of the home office personnel and the operations directors, and also our senior pastors and their assistants in all the regional areas of the world. In addition, we can pray for the people of this corrupted, deluded society who are enmeshed in this spiritual ignorance so that they can't even hear or respond to God's message. That their ears can be open. That Satan's hand will be stayed, especially for those who God is calling right now. And God is calling many people. Matthew 22, verse 14 tells us that God is calling many people out of this world. We could pray for them. We could pray that God would stay Satan's hand from all the deception and trickery and distractions. You know, they're trying to unlearn the things that they've been learning all their life. And they've got to learn the truth. They're trying to do both things at the same time. That's a tough assignment. In this regard, Ephesians 2, verse 2 tells us, and I'll read it, that you and I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what people are doing today. They're walking that path right now. But you know, God rescued us. He rescued us from that same condition due to his tremendous love. And we responded. But he wants us to have that same love for those he is calling right now. Again, Matthew 20, verse 16 says, many are called, few are chosen, but God is offering the gospel to many people today. We consider further how our rescue came about. We can think about others in God's church in past decades who cared enough, even though they never met us. I remember myself, I came in the church when I was about 20, 21. I was listening to the World Tomorrow radio program on WISN radio in Milwaukee. 11 o'clock every night, I went to listen to that radio program, you know, and later when I went into media, I began to understand how much that cost. There was a lot of money that was spent to be on all those multiple radio stations and 50,000 watt stations back in those days. That was a lot of money. Who was doing that? There were people I never knew who were paying for me to hear that. We should return the favor, right? We're doing that through our tithes and offerings, but we can also pray about that, that those people can hear the gospel. When we think about this, we have, again, that opportunity to do something wonderful for those people, to ask God to protect them right now. We can pray that God would, that these people would be freed from this corrupted world and experience the same joy that we can have, that we have. And they can experience that future beyond this moment, beyond today, we might want to say. I've heard that word before, beyond today, somewhere. So, you know, you and I enjoy the fellowship in our congregations, and that's wonderful. We get to know people, and we get to know each other very well. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we can pray about those people, especially if we know them very well. But we can pray for people we don't know. They're going through what we went through. We can do the same thing for those people today. In his model prayer, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 13, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation." But then what does he say? "But deliver us from the evil one." We want to be delivered from him. What about those God is calling? They too need to be delivered. So we can pray, "God, protect these people you are calling. Give them space from Satan so they can learn the truth, that they can resist Satan, that they can find more information on our website, through our magazines and booklets and all that, and become strengthened." So that's a job we can do. We all have that opportunity. You know, in considering Christ's parable of the sower and the seed, he details various obstacles people face as God opens their hearts and minds. It's from Mark, you could look it up later, Mark 14, verse 13 to 20. "Therefore, it would be fitting for us to ask God to protect people from this evil one, this Satan, the devil, as they make progress along the way, just like we did." So our prayers for the ones God is calling is very important. What could be the result of this? Mr. Victor Kubik, in a sermon, maybe some of you heard this, on June 18th, not too long ago, it was entitled "The Season of Repentance." And he said, this is one small statement he made in that sermon. He said this, and I quote, "I am still waiting for the great moment to happen in the message that we preach in the church, in the ministry, for God opening the door for the church to grow. It had had those openings in past times." He goes on, he says, "We had hundreds and thousands of people come into the church. The church grew, where attendance was over 100,000 people every week at Sabbath services. I'm still looking forward to that day where God will open that door, that he will grant repentance, that he will lay it upon the hearts of people to say, this is important." Could God respond to our prayers to protect those people that he is calling, that they may join us here? Will those, our prayers, make a difference? And God listens to our prayers. What else can we do? We can thank God for the thousands of co-workers and donors asking God to bless them for their generosity in supporting the work of God. And we can pray that more would join them as well. You know, there are more co-workers and donors giving money to the church than there are members in the United Church of God. Plus, we can ask God to raise up more dedicated men and wives to serve in the ministry, since Jesus told his disciples that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What does he say then? This is from Luke chapter 2, Luke 10, verse 2. He says, therefore, right after that, he says, therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's a job we have. We're to pray about that. Sort of a command, isn't it? You might say. Did you know that in the next 2 years, I believe it's three years, 17 church pastors are going to be retiring from United Church of God? We need more people. We can pray about that too. Got great guys like Mr. Kirby Burton, who stepped up and is pastoring your congregation here. We're going to need a lot more men and their wives to do this job. Something we can pray about. In all these areas and more, we can employ our divine calling to fully back up the spreading of the gospel of God, the glad tidings to this confused and mixed up, crazy world, hurting world. Well, we certainly must be conscientious, of course, about something important, our personal spiritual development. That's important. But we've also got to be keenly attentive to our number one priority, which is to preach the gospel. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by worldly politics, philosophies, conspiracy theories, and apprehensions. When I was in college, my major was political science. And I remember I was in a class one time on state politics. This is at the University of Wisconsin in Milwaukee. It was a visiting professor. He was a legislator from the Wisconsin legislature there. And he made an amazing statement, which shouldn't have been amazing, but he said this. He said, there's no right and wrong in politics. It's only what you can get away with. And I always remembered that. There's nothing right or wrong. It's just, you can lie, you can cheat, you can steal. Doesn't matter. As long as you can get away with it. You can, you know, pull the wool over people's eyes. That's what politics was. So we don't need to get involved in that. We got a bigger job than all that. We got to live by faith in God and his promises while staying firmly focused on our mission. When we consider this, I'd like to read something from a quotation from Herbert W. Armstrong. A few of you may not have heard of him, but he was the former pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God. And he wrote this in May 1974 issue of the Good News magazine. He said this in part, I quote, "You, brethren, are a chosen generation, yes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, specifically chosen for a very special commission. That is why you were called now instead of later in the millennium." That's why you're called now. He goes on, he says, "And this great work of God is the way God has set before us for each to grow and develop spiritually. Those who try to simply get their salvation are in danger of losing it. God's work is a work of giving the gospel." We heard that in the sermonette and the announcement, giving. We're here to give the gospel to people. Giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he goes on, he says, "In 40 years, I observe that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually." So if we're here just to get something, we're missing out. We want to give. And that's how we're going to grow, when we're giving. The more you give, the more God's going to be much more pleased. Mr. Armstrong's words were written nearly 50 years ago, and they are definitely applicable today. They drive straight to the point that we have this outwardly focused mission, commission, you might say, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. And when that's our primary focus, our emphasis, we will better be able to grow in holy, righteous character and preparation to enter God's kingdom. So let's back up fully the church's efforts to reach out to others in this dark and growing darker world by the day, offering them the precious knowledge that you and I have. We want to share that with others. We want to hold on to it ourselves. But the more we give to others, God's going to even bless us even more. The Father has given us this opportunity and this honor to be his human instruments. That's all we are. We're vessels, but what blessed vessels we are to be able to help in this commission, this magnificent objective that we have. And as Mr. Armstrong stated, our hearts have to be in it. Can't be just, well, I'll get to that. No, it's got to be number one. It's got to be the main driver of our lives. Therefore, as brethren of God's church, let's be singularly focused on our personal mission to support the dynamic work of the Church of God. To do this, we need to be aware of what's taking place in the church in terms of preaching and publishing the gospel. To help us do that, there's a feature in the weekly e-news, the ministerial member e-news, entitled Pray for the Free Course of the Gospel. You've probably seen that, which provides updates about the media work of the Home Office and the international offices. So it's in the e-news, but it's also in the United News. And for the past four issues of the United News, this is just a small version of these, or the last three issues, I should say. These things have been published. So if you want something to pray about, begin with the January, February issue. There's a whole bunch of things that you could pray there. The next issue, the one after that, and there's going to be another one in the next issue. So there's plenty we can pray about the gospel in different countries. And there's a lot of people, a lot of things are stymied that we can't get things done in these countries. We could ask God to open those doors, that the gospel will flow freely. It won't be hindered in these nations or in our nation itself as well. So we have many opportunities to pray about the gospel. Regarding that, the Apostle Paul himself was consistently asking the brethren to pray for him. You know, he was doing the job, preaching the gospel. For instance, he wrote in Romans 15, verse 30. I'll just read this from the New American Standard Version. He said, Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, he was the face of the gospel. So he asked the brethren to get behind him, support him. How? By their prayers. Well, we can do that. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." So he's saying, you know, talking to the brethren, you got the God, you got the truth here. Let's have other people out there. So pray for me that I can reach them. What I'm saying, Paul is saying, that it'll make sense to them. The Bible tells us that God loves to hear the prayers of his people. Psalm 34, verse 15, you're writing notes. 1 John 5, verse 14, and James chapter 5, verse 16. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. We're like his children. You have a child, you have a baby, that child cries or has a need, you're going to go take care of that. When we talk to God, he's going to hear us because we're his children. We're going to be born into his family. He wants to know what we're thinking. So we're praying about the gospel, praying about what's going on in Sri Lanka, for example. They've had a lot of riots over there, for example. And our minister, Dave Shriver from Minnesota, he's the senior pastor, he can't get in there. We could pray that he could get in there. That's one of the things that's been mentioned in these e-news updates. Our prayers can make a difference. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, then you will call upon me, upon God. Jeremiah, you're going to call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So Jeremiah said, we can do the same thing. God's going to hear our prayers, but we got to pray specifically. We got to break down our prayers as fine incense. That's why we publish these things in the United News and the e-news. Finally, people in every nation today need to know that there is something better, something significantly better beyond today's confused, hopeless world, lawless world. They need to know there's something, there's hope out there. We got to show them that there is. They need the opportunity to learn about God's coming kingdom and the tremendous peace and hope and happiness that it is going to bring to the world. They need to discover that also how they can be personally a part of this, that they can enter God's spiritual kingdom and serve with Jesus Christ and his government, that magnificent global government that's coming soon. So as we individually grow in grace, knowledge, and character, while preparing ourselves to be spirit-born members in God's kingdom and his family, let's also strive to have the same love for people in this chaotic world, especially to those who are God is calling. We can ask God that we have more funds available, that we can then more, he would call more people and that they would respond. We can pray especially for those, again, that God is calling at this very moment. And lastly, let's be zealously mindful about, again, our first and foremost mission, which is to support the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God and helping make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Indeed, that's the very reason you and I have been called into his church, God's church today. Therefore, let's do all we can to be worthy of our calling.